Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Tuesday afternoon, I was listening to a cassette tape that Brother Dwight Thompson made, and he touched on something that dealt with lukewarmness, and I felt in my spirit that the Lord would have me preach this morning on the subject of lukewarmness. I'd like to read Revelation, chapter 3, starting at verse 14. All the way over to verse 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, now Laodicea was a real, literal, historical church that had its location in Asia. One of seven churches that are listed in chapters 2 and 3 that was located in Asia. Of the seven churches, two were very good. Two were very bad, and three were part good and part bad. Laodicea was one of the worst, if not the worst. There were two churches that were bad, and Laodicea was one of the two. And we find out, if you would ever check into the history of this city, that they were a very wealthy, rich community. In fact, they had in this city a medical school, and in this medical school they produced powder for people with eye problems. They had in this city the ability to manufacture rich garments of wool, so they brought in a lot of money that way as well. And they also had a large banking system right there in Laodicea. They had the banking system, the manufacturing system, and also the medical school. Hence, they felt, because of their riches, that they didn't need anything. I was reading this over, and I don't mean to sound critical against the Presbyterians, but I couldn't help but think of the Presbyterians when I was reading through this, because it seems like a lot of Presbyterians have a lot of money. And we find out, just like we see right here, and it's even cited in the book of Deuteronomy, that money leads to complacency sometimes, not always. It tends to do that. And after that comes lukewarmness, or people drying up or cooling off. And that's exactly, unfortunately, what happened right here at Laodicea. This is a very remarkable section of the Bible to me, and I was thinking much about this. It's interesting when you stop and consider that even though they were very rich in the natural, Jesus said, you're poor. Even though they had in Laodicea a medical center that could produce powder for someone with impaired vision, Jesus said, you're blind. And even though they manufactured clothing, Jesus said, you're naked. So he wanted them to see spiritually, exactly what kind of condition they were in. And you know, This is very interesting, I think. Anybody that would have this kind of attitude as they had, and it's found over here in verse 17. They had this kind of attitude about themselves. We do not need a thing. If you think that you have already arrived, you have the same kind of attitude that they had right here in Laodicea, and that is a very, very, very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous to embrace that kind of attitude, that I don't need a thing. Sometimes, unfortunately, Pentecostals tend to think, well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God I finally arrived. You know, I'm no longer like I used to be for 25 years. I've been filled with the Spirit of God. Now I'm no longer a second-class Christian. I'm a first-class Christian. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't need anything else because I now am filled with the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of Pentecostals have a reputation for being alive, and they're actually dead in part because they stopped seeking and searching for more of God. I don't know if you noticed when I read through this or not, but I hope you noticed that these people were deceived. They thought things were one way when they weren't that way at all. They felt that they were doing pretty good. But Jesus assessed them and said about them that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What a description. Now, these are churchgoers. Now, this is the general description that Jesus gave of everyone that went to Laodicea. It seemed like everyone there was lukewarm. Every single person. I'm going to talk more about that in a few minutes. How in the world could that happen? How could everybody be lukewarm? It seems from history and also from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Take 1 minute and jump over to the book of Colossians, please. I'd like to read verses 16 and 17. Colossians 4, 16 and 17. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now listen to this. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now it's believed that Archippus was the bishop of Laodicea. Now Paul is openly rebuking him for what reason? Because he would not complete the work he had received in the Lord. There was obviously something missing in Archippus as far as commitment. Okay, now, especially in the book of Hosea and other books as well, we see, Hosea 4:9, as the priest goes, so goes the people. Now, how is that applied in New Testament times? It means this. As the bishop or the elder or the pastor or evangelist would go, so would go the people if it would be in a good way or in a bad way. In this particular case, I think the church at Laodicea, the major problem at Laodicea was Archippus. But I'd like to say this. Even though you read in chapters 2 and 3, you read of 7 different churches, you'll notice there were 7 different kinds of descriptions given to these churches. And it's certainly not that the Word of God varied. It's not that the Holy Spirit varied in the way that He dealt with each and every person that accepted Christ. It has a lot to do with our own personal choice, our own free will. Now, the Apostle Paul, I think he's probably the greatest teacher outside of the Lord Jesus that we read of in the New Testament. He spent quite a bit of time, around 18 months, over at Corinth. And Apollos also was over there. And if you ever took the time to study through 1 Corinthians, you know that they had a lot of problems at Corinth. So we can't always say that it would be because of the pastor or the bishop or the overseer or the elder, but certainly that plays a major role. That's why Paul told Timothy the things that he told him regarding the ministry. Okay, now I'd like to say something else regarding this. And how in the world could lukewarmness be rampant throughout this church? Okay, now jump with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading from the NIV. If you have the King James, of course, it will read just slightly different. In verse 6, we read, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." Okay, now, the context bears out that Paul was talking about someone that was guilty, in verse 1, of sexual immorality. He is recommending that for the sake of all the people, you kick him out or excommunicate him. Because if not, that yeast or that leaven from him will contaminate and affect adversely everyone in that body. Okay, now, I truly believe that they had some kind of real problem at Laodicea with indifference. And I think the major problem probably was with Archippus. And I think probably because Archippus was indifferent about so many different things, they did not do the things that they should have done, including church discipline right here in chapter 5, and it just multiplied all through the members of the church. Every single one tend to be adversely affected, along with the fact that they had a lot of riches. They had a lot of wealth. Now, you can use wealth in a tremendous way for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I want you to know that if you're a godly person with wealth, the devil really fears you. I made a statement one time to a brother when I was working in industry. I said, if I had more money, I could bring forth more fruit for the kingdom of God. And he objected. He said, I can't believe that you would say something like that. How in the world could you say that? And I said, well, if I had more money, I could support more people on TV and just spread the gospel that way. And I could just do all kind of things like that. And I know that more fruit would come to the kingdom of God. So money isn't always a detriment to our walk, but it certainly can be. I don't know. I hope so. I keep referring to it over and over and over again because it's so important to know the truths that are set down in the parable of the sower. Jesus said there were four types of people that heard the word of God. The thorns that would come, that would choke the fruitfulness of God's word out of our life, I feel, is really what happened to these Christians over at Laodicea. They were bombarded with thorns. Consequently, they were lukewarm and not hot like Jesus said he wants us to be. The thorns consist of the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, and life's pleasures. If you would read the three accounts of the parable of the sower in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'd find out those four things are the thorns that Jesus said would choke the fruitfulness of God's word out of our life. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that unless we're perfectly yielding 100% fruit in everything that we do at all times, that we're lukewarm. Because the Bible says the fourth type of person that heard the word of God brought forth 30, 60, or 100-fold that which was sown in the soil of his heart. But I am saying this. I am saying, and this is absolutely remarkable to me, I'm still trying to comprehend how in the world the Lord could say this, and of course the Lord is right. It's me. It's my thinking that has been fouled up. He said that he wants us hot. Now, are you listening to what I'm about to say? I want you to get this because this is so important. This is what Jesus wants. He said in Revelation chapter 3 that he wants us hot. Not lukewarm, not cold. He said the way he would have it is, first of all, hot, secondly, cold, and last, lukewarm. He'd rather have you, listen, he'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. Jesus would rather have you cold than lukewarm. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, who's the coldest person I know? And it flashed in my mind, Madeline Murray O'Hare. She's probably the coldest person I know. And I thought, okay, if she's really just what Jesus is referring to as a cold person, then it seems to me that Jesus is saying that he'd rather have us be like somebody in the category of Madeline Murray O'Hare than to be lukewarm. And of course, he doesn't want us to be cold, because he told this congregation, their characteristic was lukewarm. He told them, after he gave them what their condition was, he said, be earnest and repent, therefore. Because you are lukewarm, he's telling them what to do. He's saying to them, I'm telling you, be earnest. Don't be cold. He'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. He's telling them, be earnest. Some translations say zealous, means one and the same. In fact, the same exact word that you'll find in the Greek, if you would ever check it out, that the word hot comes from in Revelation 3 is the same word that the word zealous or earnest comes from. So Jesus is telling them, in another way, you're lukewarm, be hot. He's telling them to be hot when he's telling them to be zealous or to be earnest. He told them to repent. Did you know it's possible for Christians to repent? You better believe it is. And I want you to make note of this. Listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. The word hot, it means boiling hot. That's what Jesus said. He said that he wants us boiling hot. And I was reading what some theologians wrote in different commentaries, and one said, since cold is the antithesis in the context to hot, then cold must be icy cold, since hot is boiling hot. You know, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 12 that we are either with him or against him? No, third group with him as far as he's concerned. You're either with Jesus or you're actually against him. You're either his child or his enemy. It says that in the Bible. It really does. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And these people, they were cooling off. They were cooling off. And it's interesting when you study through the Word just how slow and subtle these things come in. Very slow, very subtly, the enemy will put things before us, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things and life's pleasures. And you'll start to slowly, slowly, slowly cool off. And before you know it, you are in a position where you didn't realize that you really were. You're thinking all along, glory be to God. I'm rich. I don't need anything. And all along, Jesus saying, you are wretched and pitiful and poor, blind and naked because of the cooling off, because of the slowing down. Jesus said, he said, be earnest, be zealous. And he told these people, he said, change your mind, which results in a change of action. That's what the word repent means. It's our choice. He gave them a threat. And that shows that it's our choice, it's our decision. He said, Jesus said, if you don't repent. If you don't become earnest, it's our choice. If you don't, he said that he would spew them or vomit them out of his mouth. Okay, now, when I read that, I cannot possibly see how anybody could embrace once saved, always saved. Because these people were in the body of Christ, just like food that you would eat would be in your body. Now, if you would spew that food out of your body, it wouldn't be in your body anymore, would it? And Jesus threatened these people with that, hoping to wake them up. They were in a dangerous condition, and they didn't even know it. That's the worst kind of predicament to be in. To be in a dangerous situation and not even know it's dangerous. After all, they went to church. We're talking about people here that went to church. We're not talking about the icy cold people. We're not talking about people like Madeline Murray O'Hare, people that would outrightly, vehemently come against the truth of the Bible. These people went to church, and they were lukewarm. But then on the other hand, Jesus not only gave them a threat, he gave them a promise. He wanted them to know the positive as well as the negative. He said, if you overcome, you can sit down with me on my throne. As I have overcome, and I sit down with my Father on his throne. So that shows me that there's more than one type of overcoming that we have to do as Christians. Our faith is the victory, and we have overcome because of our faith, it says in 1 John. But these people, and you'll see that in chapters 2 and 3, seven times Jesus said to these different church groups, if you overcome, then the promises are laid out. The hope that's ahead of us. And you know, that same promise holds true for you and me. It holds true for you and me, everything that is promised in Revelation 2 and 3 to these seven churches. In fact, this is somewhat of the future that we have in front of us because of the fact that we're Christians. If we overcome, listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 7. You will have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. You won't be hurt by the second death. Now, the second death is the lake of fire. Overcomers won't be hurt by the second death. 3. In chapter 2, verse 17. You will be given hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on it. I wonder how big our white stone will be. I wonder if it'll be about this big or larger or what. 4. We will have authority over the nations and will receive the morning star. Now, this is found in chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. In chapter 3, verse 5, we will be dressed in white and will never have our name erased from the book of life. Never. Never. If you endure to the end, if you're an overcomer, I want you to know you're going to be caught up with the Lord and forever you will be with Him. Now's the only testing time that you will ever face. The people that will decide of their own volition to follow the devil in Revelation chapter 20, that can't be anybody that is redeemed and washed in the blood and justified, somebody that has their names written in the book of life and endured to the end, that is to the point of physical death, the time period that we're going through right now. That has to refer to a different crowd, and sometime in the future I'll get into that. But you will never have to worry if you remain faithful to the point of death, ever, of not being in a paradise environment, forever. Jesus also said that he would acknowledge your name before the Heavenly Father and his angels. The sixth thing we need to know in chapter 3, verse 12, that we will be a pillar in God's temple and won't ever leave it. And Jesus will write on us the name of his God, the name of the city of his God, and Jesus' new name. Now, these are all things that are going to happen to us. This is the kind of future we have ahead of us. This will happen. This really will happen. Did you know that Jesus will have a new name? And in chapter 3, verse 21, we read of this promise that I just referred to a minute ago, and that is we will have the right to sit with Jesus on His throne. So, overcomers are not only promised that they will get something, but that they will miss something. And that message regarding the second death, of course, that's better known in evangelical circles as hell. We will miss hell, thank God. That's what Jesus held out to one group. You endure to the end, you overcome, you won't go to hell. Hell's a real literal place. Jesus said most people will go to hell. Most people will end up in hell. He said you won't be hurt by the second death. Therefore, we know the lake of fire, which is the same as the second death, is a place that causes hurt. It causes hurt because He promised them that if you overcome, you won't be hurt by this place called the lake of fire or the second death. That's a promise held out to them, and it's a promise that's held out to us. Okay, now, if this is what the overcomer has before him, well, then the next question in our mind should be, how in the world do we get to be overcomers? Who are the overcomers? How can we, even though we're saved, maintain the overcoming victory that we must have? Because I want you to see that one of the things we're going to have to overcome is lukewarmness. Because Jesus told these lukewarm people that you're going to have to overcome that, or I'm going to spit you right out of my mouth. Okay, in chapter 12, verse 11 of the book of Revelation, the Bible reads that they overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and listen to this, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Okay, so first of all, we're saved, we know the Lord Jesus, so the blood of the Lamb we have already contacted. Each and every one of us, we have already contacted that blood. Secondly, now this is a point right here that I'd like to emphasize. The word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Where you work, where you go to school, wherever it might be that you are, you cannot, you must not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. It's through, at least in part, the word of our testimony that we're overcomers. And thirdly, you have to have settled in your heart. You must have this settled in your heart. That you cannot love your life so much as to shrink back from death if you would be put in a corner like that. If somebody would say, Charlie Brown, I think I'm going to kill you. You're handing out tracts over here on this street corner. Are you a Christian? If you are, I'm going to blow your head right off. Brother Brown would have to say, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to put Jesus first, more so even than your own physical life. Now that is, at least in part, a good description of an overcomer. And I want you to know, if that's how we overcome, you need to know that the devil will bring opposition against you. He doesn't want you to stand up for Jesus wherever it is you are, if it's at work or wherever. And the Bible tells us something else regarding the overcomer, and that's in chapter 3, verse 5. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never erase his name from the book of life. Now listen. Will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Okay, now listen. Listen again. I tried to emphasize a few minutes ago the importance of our own testimony. Again, it should be mentioned that this refers to our testimony. So how do we get our name acknowledged before the Father and before the holy angels? Well, in Matthew 10:32, if we confess Jesus before others, Jesus said, I'll confess your name before the Father. In Luke chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus said that if you confess my name before others or you acknowledge me before others, I'll acknowledge your name before the angels. So this refers to us acknowledging Jesus before men, not just before believers, but before men. Everyone. Makes no difference who they are, if they're saved or not. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our life so much as to shrink back from death. We're all going to die anyways. Every single one of us is going to die. Unless we get caught up in a rapture. That's the only exception. So purpose it right now, share our faith for a number of different reasons. I believe that you maintain a boiling hot commitment because you share your faith. I believe one of the major things the devil would like to do in your life is to get you not to witness to people, to stop sharing your faith. Well, number one, if you stop, it will certainly hinder people from coming into the kingdom because they need to hear, don't they? So if you don't witness, they won't hear from you. And number two, it will affect you. Okay, now, I was thinking, listen to this. What if you were arrested for being a hot Christian? Somebody arrested you and they drug you off to court and they're going to try you and just see how hot of a Christian you are, if you really are a hot Christian like Jesus said he wants us to be in Revelation chapter 3. Okay, now there's the judge. Here you are. The prosecuting attorney is over here. Here's the defense attorney over here. And the defense attorney says, "Your Honor, sir, I plead in behalf of my client. I want you to know that he is a hot Christian. Number one, he claims to be a Christian." At that point in time, the prosecuting attorney stands up. "Your Honor, the Word of God declares, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God." So the defense attorney shot down. Defense attorney comes back and he says, "But Your Honor, they were blessed materially. They had what they needed. A nice home, a nice car, clothing, what they needed. Certainly that is a sign from God that God blessed them." Prosecuting attorney jumps back up to his feet. "Your Honor, it says in Luke chapter 16, the rich man that went to hell, from hell he lifted up his eyes in torments. And Abraham told him, son, in your life you received good things." That rich man was blessed materially, and yet after he died, he went to hell. So the prosecuting attorney cut him down again. The prosecuting attorney said, "Your Honor, sir, I have some people here that we have to bring to the stand and testify. I'd like to bring their family to testify. You're going to see now, Judge, just what kind of commitment they really have. I don't care if they go to church. I don't care if they claim to be a Christian. I don't care how much they've been blessed materially, Your Honor. Now you're going to see. Because the ones that they live with, they know them best. Your Honor, I have exhibits A, B, and C over here that can testify that these people that are on trial today, when they're not in church, they're walking around in strife. They're cussing at times. Your Honor, not only that, when they're watching TV and a godless, devilish satanic scene comes on that promotes adultery, Jesus said that you can't commit adultery in your heart by lusting after someone. Your Honor, they sit before the TV and they just watch it. How could they be hot, Your Honor? Now, I heard a preacher say one time, he was trying to describe exactly what a lukewarm Christian is like. And he said something that I don't think I'll ever forget. He said a lukewarm Christian is someone that is sometimes hot, sometimes cold. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you would get boiling hot water and icy cold water and you'd mix the two, well then, it would be lukewarm. Sometimes hot. You go to church, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I love you, Lord. Then walk out of here and act just like Madeline Murray O'Hare. Like an atheist, like you don't even know Jesus. Listen maybe to dirty jokes. You need to make a stand for truth and righteousness wherever you are. I want you to see something else, too. That these lukewarm Christians, they were still in Jesus' body. But they were in a very shaky condition. Very shaky condition. Very shaky condition. They were about to get spit out, but they were still saved. And I believe that lukewarm Christians can be saved for a little while, but they're going to get a warning. If you never read this warning before, then you're getting your warning right now. Jesus wanted them warned. And then he told them, he gave them an ultimatum. You will either repent and be zealous, or I'm going to vomit you right out of my mouth. That's what he said. He also said something else there. He said that he would rebuke them and discipline them. Did you hear what I said? I said Jesus told these lukewarm ones, I'm going to rebuke you and discipline you. I firmly believe that if you would check the way that God disciplines His children, you might be surprised to learn that maybe it's not the devil after all that's been dealing with you. Maybe it's God's discipline. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you that if you're lukewarm, it's time for you to repent. That lukewarmness will affect other people adversely. Jesus, why in the world did Jesus say, I'd rather have you icy cold than lukewarm? Because of the main reason you will send people to hell with you. You are hindering other people from entering the kingdom of God because of your indifference, your hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was rebuking and rebuking and rebuking the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. Verse 12, and said, you shut up the kingdom of God in the faces of these people. They're trying to enter the kingdom of God. And you hypocrites, you're hindering them. I cannot tell you how many times in the past I've talked to people that have been hurt and offended, and they gave up going to church because of the lukewarm. This whole congregation was lukewarm. They thought that was the norm. Jesus sure corrected them. He wanted them to know, hot is what I want you. Now tell me, does Jesus change? No. If Jesus wanted them hot then, He wants us hot now. He wants us boiling hot. Paul said when he wrote the church at Rome, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. That word zeal means boiling hot or glowing as metal. If you have a stove, you can turn the stove on if it's an electric stove. With the lights out in the nighttime, you could see the metal glowing. That's what Paul told the Roman church to be. That's the way Jesus wants you. And I can see by looking at some of your faces, well, the same choice that Jesus gave this congregation 1900 years ago is presented to you today. Well, but you don't understand. It's so easy for me to continue the way I've been. Oh, yes, I do understand. I know the devil will make it easy. I know he will. I know the devil will make it easy for you. He doesn't want you to get out of that rut. He wants you to be overcome by lukewarmness. But it's our choice. It's our choice. And throughout all eternity, we will be affected, and we are influencing other people that will be affected throughout all eternity by your decision. Your decision. What will you do? The choice is laid out before you. We quote the scripture when we're out evangelizing. Thank God it's a good scripture to quote. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said to the lukewarm ones, he's addressing lukewarm churchgoers. He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." You know, if you would try to figure out just exactly what is Christianity, if somebody would ask you, what is Christianity anyhow? You claim to be a Christian. What in the world is Christianity anyhow? Well, you could say, I'm glad you asked me that. Because in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we find out that Christianity is, number one, fellowship with God, and number two, fellowship with believers. Fellowship with God and fellowship with believers. And Jesus is saying, number one, they didn't have any fellowship with him because he's on the outside looking in. They had to open the door and let Jesus in. Of course, it doesn't just refer to the lukewarm. It says anybody. So you can still use that on somebody that never heard the gospel, Revelation 3:20. I would say this regarding the lukewarm. Listen, if you desire to be, perhaps somebody here would like to be, spit out of Jesus' mouth. Well, let me tell you how you can become lukewarm. Listen. Number one, if you'd like to be spit out of Jesus' mouth because of lukewarmness, let me recommend worldliness. Once you try some worldliness, a good dose of worldliness, I'm sure will certainly get a lot accomplished in getting you to be lukewarm. In first century Christianity, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote that we are to come out from among them, the unbelievers. We don't have any, zero fellowship, no harmony, nothing in agreement with them. They are darkness, you are light. They're going to bring you down. They're going to cause you to cool off. And the devil is so accommodating, you won't have to go out to be contaminated by worldliness. You can bring worldliness right into your house by way of TV. Prayerlessness. If you haven't been really getting into prayer and worship, listen to me. If you have trouble praying and worshiping and praising God, that's a very good sign that you're lukewarm. Little or no concern for the unsaved. Little concern. Who really cares? I don't really care about them. Well, you better be concerned because Jesus said you are to be concerned. How about strife and cussing? I'll say it again. Strife and cussing. How about your love growing cold? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus said, because sin will increase, love will grow cold. Just, you know, a good way to describe sin, you could do in one word, selfishness. If you're selfish, I mean, you could care less about anybody else but yourself. You're sinful. And when you're sinful or selfish, you will be cold in the kind of hot love, burning love that you can have for other people. But if you're real loving, you really love from your heart, that's a good sign. How about indifference about abortion, pornography, and homosexuality? Three abominations rampant throughout our country. You know, you read of the most devilish and abominable thing in the whole Bible, it's homosexuality. And I believe there's something more wicked and more devilish than that, and that's abortion. You don't even read of that in Sodom and Gomorrah. They never even performed abortion in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine cutting a little baby to pieces while that baby is still in his mother's womb and us in America passing laws to allow that to occur? Can you imagine that? What an abomination. And for us to sit back and be indifferent, well, it could be because of ignorance, but I don't think there are that many Christians that are ignorant of the fact that that's a real baby that's being killed, murdered. And we can't be indifferent about that. That's an abomination. If you're indifferent about that, that's not a very good sign for you. And these other things too, pornography, homosexuality. Homosexuality, a person is not born to homosexual. If you were taught that, you were lied to. I know that's what some people think. They were lied to. You're not born a homosexual. If you read the book of Revelation, chapters 1 and 2, Romans 1 and 2, you'll find out that after gross idolatry, then somebody becomes a homosexual. Not before. And what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah when God poured out, rained down burning sulfur on them is an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. So what happened to those homosexuals is what's going to happen to all ungodly, all the unsaved. And it's crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Not to be deceived, no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God. And I don't care if in some churches they ordain, as strange as that might sound, homosexuals, that is a sin unto death that will damn you. That is an abomination. Nothing less than an atrocity. Now, I said a few things this morning regarding discipline. I want you to listen to a few other things here about discipline. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Have you been going through painful things? Could it be because you've been lukewarm and the Heavenly Father is disciplining you? We find out that in Deuteronomy 11:2 and Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 5, that God's discipline was shown to the Israelites when they were in a desert for 40 years. Sometimes discipline is administered with justice, Jeremiah 30, verse 11. What God did in Isaiah 26, verses 13 through 16, He sent a nation into exile to discipline them. And we're told to endure hardship as discipline. You've been facing hardship. Could it be that that hardship is discipline? that God's trying to say, it's time for you to wake up. Stop being lukewarm. He promises, those that I love, I will discipline. Thank God He loves us. Amen. It's for our good. It might not seem like it, but it is. It's for our good. God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. And we're told, now listen to this, Psalm 39, verse 11. Listen. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. That's exactly what Jesus promised that He would do to the people of Laodicea. He said, I'm going to rebuke you and discipline you because of your lukewarmness. Here we find out that rebuke and discipline come as a result of sin. So we know really at Laodicea, therefore, they had some real sin problems there. You know, there's more than one way to sin. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. Knowing to do good and not doing it is a sin. That's a sin of omission. And a lot of people that go to church, they know what Jesus wants, but they won't do it. You know that? That is a sin. And that will cause you to grow weaker and weaker and cooler and cooler. And I'm not saying that anybody is sinless. Nobody except Jesus. We all stumble in many ways. But we are in a battle against sin. We need to be quick to forgive, quick to repent. And we need to search our hearts frequently. And get serious about this. Get earnest about this. Be boiling hot, Jesus said. You go to church, if you hear about God and you believe in God, that doesn't mean that you're anything but possibly just a lukewarm professor. Because the lukewarm go to church, they believe in God. That's not good enough. God wants us to be serious because this is serious. This isn't anything but super serious. If you're wondering why in the world can't my family come into the kingdom? Maybe because you're looking at a hypocrite who goes to church on Sunday morning and they live worldly the rest of the week. And I'm saying this because I'm trying to stand between you and hell. I love all of you. I don't want you or anyone else to go to hell. It's time that we get serious. This is a battle that's raging. Do you hear me? This is a battle for souls, and the devil wants us to be lukewarm. We should expect that. Anything that would come to us that would put pressure on us to be lukewarm? No, that's from the devil. We are told to be overcomers. We're told not to be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we're told in Revelation 12, 11, I already referred to it, that we have to overcome Satan. So we have to overcome evil and Satan. How do you do it? You have to make the decision from your heart to be earnest, to be boiling. Lord, I will be earnest. I will be boiling hot for you. I don't care if it costs me my life. I am going to overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony about you, Jesus. And I will not love my life so much as to shrink back from death. That's how you overcome, if you overcome. That's how you'll do it. In our day and age, Jesus said there were 10 that had a lamp burning. 50% in our generation, the lamp burnt out. 5 out of 10 virgins. 50%, that's our generation, by the way, that's the last generation. 50% were saved, and their lamp went out because of the cares of this life. Deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, and life's pleasures. When I went to Dwight Thompson's crusade, I changed. I left that place a changed preacher. I knew how Brother Dwight gave an altar call, and I had thought about giving an altar call like him, but I thought about some others that did it differently. And I thought, well, I think I'll try a different way, but since that point in time, I've changed. Jesus said we have to confess his name before men. That means before even the unbelievers. You can't be, listen to me, you cannot be ashamed of Jesus. And if you're reluctant here on Sunday morning to let one another know that you're going to stand for Jesus, for truth and righteousness, how in the world will you stand up out in the world? You can't. In Matthew 10:32, he said that we have to acknowledge him before men. Everybody looking around, no eyes closed. Like Brother Dwight said, if you have glasses, take them off and clean them so you can see real good. Everybody looking around. Is there anyone here this morning that has never really from your heart? You've been putting on a good show. You're a good actor or good actress, and you really haven't accepted Jesus Christ, and you would like to change that because the lake of fire is a reality. There really is a lake of fire where most people will be thrown. Or perhaps, now listen to me, perhaps you walked through these doors this morning and you're lukewarm. And you know you're lukewarm, and other ones know you're lukewarm. It's your decision. How would you like to change that today? The same choice that Jesus gave this church is open for you today. How would you like to change that? How would you like to repent and be zealous or earnest, therefore? On the count of three, just like Brother Dwight, on the count of three, if you are in either one of these two categories, either you would like to be saved for the very first time, or if you have been cooing off to the place where you could be described as we read right here in the book of Revelation, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. And it means nothing. If I was where you are, and I was in one of those two categories, I don't care if nobody, if there were 20 million people behind me, I would stick my arm up. Because it's that important. Do you hear me? We're talking about eternity. God already knows where your heart is. You hear me? I said God already knows. So don't let somebody over here, what will they think? They think I'm really a hot Christian. What will they think? Who cares? What will Jesus think if you don't? Okay, now on the count of three, I want you to raise your arm. One, two, three. Raise your arm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Okay. On the count of three, all you that raise your arms, if you're really sincere, I want you to stand to your feet. One, two, three. Stand to your feet. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Come on up here. Come on up front. Come on up front. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to see a change now. Look out, look out, look out, look out, look out in a lot of households. We're going to see a change. There's going to be a change from this day forth. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. I want each and every one of you to pray this from your heart right to Almighty God. Pray this from your heart. Repeat after me, right to God earnestly from your heart. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, say that.
Dear Lord Jesus.
You're on the outside looking in.
I hear your voice.
Come into my heart.
I purpose in my life
to be hot.
It's my choice.
And I choose boiling hot.
Help me, Jesus.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
I believe in my heart
that you are Lord.
And I make you my Lord.